All right, welcome everyone to another News and Focus program from Fayetteville, North Carolina. Pastor Bill and I are together looking at an article entitled Declining by Degrees, Definition and Context. Again, Declining by Degrees, Definition and Context. And I bet you think that we're talking about something theological, but oh no, we are talking about Walt Disney. Yes, yes, we're turning on the mic to talk about Walt Disney. And we're getting this from miceage.micechat.com. All right, now that's the website, miceage.micechat.com. And a gentleman by the name of Kevin, and let me see if we can find his last name. Do you see it anywhere? Kevin is bringing this to us. Kevin Yee. Kevin Yee is bringing this to us. All right, Bill, what's the article about?
Well, the article what appears to be a man's trip to Disney World, and he notices a plethora of maintenance issues.
Now, evidently, he's been to Disney World more than once, because this guy knows Disney World.
He does. He describes the rides. He describes things that are not quite right. He describes movies. He describes the shows. And he just talks about some of the things that are not getting the attention they need from the maintenance staff.
Now, evidently, these are things, Bill, that maybe you and I probably would not even notice because we just don't go to this place as much as he does. But he notices when the laser scanner at the start of the ride just after dispatch is often missing. Now, I got to tell you, I would probably miss that, all right? And Kevin says he's not a hater. In fact, he's doing this out of his love for Disney. So evidently, this guy really enjoys everything about it. Bill, give us another example of what's wrong that needs to be fixed.
On the dinosaur ride, the pterodactyl doesn't dive at the vehicle anymore.
My goodness. That needs to be fixed. I mean,
what an outrage.
You pay good money to go here, Bill.
That's right. I expect to have the fire scared right out of me. I expect it.
And when I go to this place, I am not expecting to find that the hopping bunny at the Splash Mountain is just now working. And that the last time I was there, it wasn't working. He gives them credit that this is recently fixed. Bill, did you notice in the article how he talks about light bulbs?
Yes.
Right.
Light bulbs that used to be, he says, used to be changed before anyone noticed that they were out. And now you might find two or three that are out before they even bother changing them.
He said that the standard was that the light bulbs would be changed when they reached 80% light capacity to ensure that the probability of a customer ever seeing a light that was out would be minimized. Now, think about what that means. That means they knew every light bulb and they were tracking when the bulb was installed and the light hours that they could expect out of that bulb. What an Excel document that must have been.
I have to think that there were several echelons of control. All right, I get the bunny ride, and I will be the bunny ride manager, and I have to make sure that I know my light bulbs, or else the echelon above me will come down and ask me why my light bulb is out.
Kevin writes, the latest newer readers think the following marks me as a Disney hater. Every time I return to the decline by degrees, I like to preface these comments with a disclaimer. What looks like criticism of Disney World, its operational decisions, its policies, and its maintenance is done not because I dislike the place, but because I wish for the park and its managers to live up to its potential and its reputation. Now, Bill, I've got to tell you, this morning when I read this article for the first time, thanks to a tweet I received from a church member, all I could think about was theology and the church. I just thought to myself, what an illustration that we need to share with the church, with the evangelical community. I mean, he identifies that on the Grand Floridian, a great many light bulbs along the roof line are burned out. The great movie ride, girls on the first set, Footlight Parade, are not spinning. Now, I would not even known that those girls are supposed to be spinning, but he evidently had seen them previously spinning and then went a second time and noticed that they were no longer spinning. What's another example, Bill?
On the jungle cruise, there's no mist or rain in the rainforest at the start.
Great, Dan. Number stop.
What a cheat.
Unbelievable. People ought to get a refund, Bill. A partial refund, because when they go there, you expect to get the rainforest, the whole shebang.
Right. I might think I'm in a Montana woods, not a rainforest. My goodness.
He writes, "My tracking of the declines began years ago with small items like burnout light bulbs or items that need much better paint job. The problem is partly that Disney sets a high standard for itself that people expect. They are not shy about telling a story that bulbs used to be replaced when they reached 80% of expected lifespan so that visitors would never see a burnout light bulb. That was years ago. Now the bulbs not only burn out, they stay dark for weeks at a time. The problem is further compounded by the premium pricing. Disney doesn't cost the same as other theme parks. It costs more." And then, Bill, did you notice he does a caveat or a segue into New York City. He talks about the broken window effect. Tell us about that.
The broken window effect became famous from the cleanup of the 1980s, where neighborhoods and officials stopped tolerating even one broken window. When the perception is that nobody cares, vandalism and other crimes multiplied. And so they did their very best at the first sight of a maintenance problem, a broken window, a pile of cigarette butts on the sidewalk. They would clean it up, and thus everyone would have a collective consciousness, if you will, to keep their city street or their shop strip clean. And so that's the broken window theory. As soon as someone sees a broken window and it stays that way for a while, well, then it becomes accepted that broken windows are okay there. And so people become careless and haphazard in the way that they maintain that sector.
Now, Bill, both of us have been to Germany, so let's just do our own personal segue. And you're unprepared for this, but I remember visiting Germany just one time. I wasn't stationed there like you were. And so I got an amazing initial impression of Germany that everything is kept clean.
My goodness. And you know what? I remember a discussion I had with my wife when we found out we were going there. It was when my wife was an army brat, they say. When my wife was there as a child with her dad in Baumholder, Germany, it was her last assignment. He got out a medical discharge, medical retirement, and then it was our first assignment when she was married to a soldier. And so we are back at the very same duty station, and I didn't even ask for it. What are the odds? Of all the army assignments I could have got, I get the very last one that she had as an army child. And she said to me, I won't forget this, she said, "You're going to watch women who are cleaning the curb in front of their house with a washcloth." And I thought, that is ridiculous. You know, you just don't give much thought to things when you hear like that. I thought that was an exaggeration. And we drove up and down those little hamlets and towns, up and down those back roads there between Ramstein and Baumholder and Launstuhl and Vogelway and other places there near Trier and Bostelsee. And we saw town after town after town where the cobblestones were pristine. There were no weeds up between the stones. The sidewalks were clean. People were actually outside sweeping their sidewalks. So, yes, it's a whole totally different mindset.
Yeah, we went there one time, and we got our car stuck, Bill. We got this rental car. It was an Audi stuck. And so we were in a farmer's field pushing the car out. And so as a result, we had boots that were just destroyed with the black dirt from there. We stepped into the bed and breakfast that we were staying at. I don't think they called it a bed and breakfast, but that idea. And as fast as we were in the lobby, there was a guy outside hosing off the steps that we just dirtied up. I mean, and it helped me realize there was no tolerance for that which was supposed to be clean to be dirty. Now, Bill, we didn't turn this mic on to talk about Disney. In fact, quite frankly, we don't really care about Disney.
Don't care about it. No.
And we don't go there enough with our families to make notice at all. But I thought, Bill, the title of the article, "Declining by Degrees," declining by degrees. Bill, that's what's happened to the church.
Certainly.
That's where we're at. Nobody sets out to be a liberal church. Nobody sets out to be a church that says, you know what? We want to stop preaching the true gospel and we want to start preaching a prosperity gospel. No one says we want to stop preaching the authentic gospel and we want to start preaching a social gospel. It doesn't happen that way, Bill.
No. We see a real good glimpse of this in the book of Ezra. After the foundation of a new temple is laid, it said that the young men shouted for joy while the old men wept because the glory of this temple did not compare to the glory of the temple they had before the Babylonians came and razed the place. Yeah, it was wonderful, beautiful, immaculate, and even, let's just go ahead and say, conservative and classy to the newer crowd. But to the folks who had seen the glory of what had existed previously, well, there had been quite a degradation and quite a decline by several degrees.
Kevin writes and he says, we need to remember, now he's talking about Disney. He's not a Christian that we know of. He's not writing as a pastor. He's just writing as a concerned citizen that's crazy about Disney. And this is what he says. Thus, we need to remember that there are, uppercase A, uppercase R, uppercase E, no, quotation, small declines by degrees. A decline is a decline. What a statement. What an amazing statement that can be made, Bill, in both a theological sense and in a practical sense when it comes to the church. First, I want to address a practical sense.
Please.
Think about the churches, Bill, that as we drive around Fayetteville, North Carolina, we are shocked by their outward appearance.
Oh, yeah. Unfortunately, we have one between here and your home that is, I just think that they didn't think about how architecture is going to change. The steeple on it looks like it belongs in the 1970s in an old Buck Rogers knockoff. There's no way necessarily to change your architecture overnight, but you can cut your grass. You can paint shutters. You can plant bushes. There's things you can do.
I wonder, does the church you attend, dear listener, have you allowed things to go in your own church? I remember, Bill, when I took over this church, we had coffee stains on carpets bigger than plates throughout the hallways. Small declines. It doesn't happen overnight. Walls that need to be painted, floors that need to be replaced, tiles that need to be fixed. I mean, what are you doing in your local church to make sure that the idea of Walt Disney hasn't come your way? Maybe you're okay with it. I don't think you should be, though.
Just a little bit of feedback for some of our fellow pastors and church members out there. When discussing with a prospective intern our methods of outreach, I relayed to him that we have knocked on over 1,000 doors in the last 3 years. That might not be much compared to your church, but we're trying to just put out some information here. 1,000 doors we have knocked on or canvassed in the last 3 years, and I cannot count on any fingers, any confirmed visitors from our visitors cards of people who say, I am here because someone knocked on my door. No, we have three main causes for people who come here. Number one, our internet presence. Number two, relationships. And number three, the appearance of our facilities.
When you drive by.
That's right. You're not going to change the fact that people don't want to go somewhere where when they step into the bathroom, the floor gives a little bit because it's been a while since it's been maintained. There's just no way around it. And people notice that. When they go to their places of business, they don't go and buy a car at a place where it looks like they just underpinned a school bus and set up an office inside.
Bill, you only get one chance to make a first impression. What does your church look like? What does the sign at your church look like? How about the cleanliness of your church? It's amazing how we want to go to a theme park that's beautiful, but we're content with letting the house of the Lord just go to pot. Bill, I'm thinking about, is it Haggai?
It is. I was thinking that same thing. I'm talking about sealed houses.
Right.
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 I think it was might have been a year ago, February, when we were talking about the carpet in the auditorium, when you preached an entire message on how we have homes that we want to keep immaculate. And really, the truth is, some people don't even take pride in their homes. And so You have both. You have people that don't take pride in their homes, and so why would you expect them to care about the house of God? That's a whole separate issue. But Haggai talks about those people that want their houses nice. They don't want drafts coming through the kids' rooms and so on, and they let the house of God go into shambles.
I find that this article provides for us just a great example of how a change in leadership, you know, Walt Disney's not alive anymore. There's a new group of leaders in charge, a new group of executives. They have a different agenda. They're not willing to lose 20% of a light bulb bill in order to make sure that a customer never sees a bulb out. Because they're counting the cost. They're going, okay, 1,000 light bulbs at 20%, 10,000 light bulbs at 20%. That's a huge margin. Now, please don't misunderstand us. We're not suggesting to you that we should waste God's money. We're not suggesting to you that at all. But we are suggesting that this article provides a good opportunity to take a look at your own church. Now, Bill, let's transition to theology. What are some of the ways that we know the church is taking small declines?
Well, we have a promise from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. And probably some of you have already quoted the passage. Yeah, I've already heard that. But it talks about evil men and seducers waxing worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so they wax worse and worse. And of course, waxing and waning is lunar terminology. They become worse. They didn't jump over the fence. It is a becoming. It is this sort of gradual thing. And if we're talking about specific theological topics, are we talking about the style of degradation?
You can do both. I think about the largest church in America in Texas. You know that church?
Sure.
Do you recognize, Bill, that if we could go back 60 years in time, that was a conservative, fundamental, Southern Baptist church where the gospel was preached?
I did not know that. Mm-mm.
A true, what we would consider, that would be somebody, Bill, that we would align with 60 years ago. That we would say, that's a brother in Christ, that they preach the true gospel, that people are called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a soul-winning effort, that a real hell is preached, a literal heaven. Christ is exalted at that church. And today, oh yeah, they've got more in attendance than any other church in America, perhaps. But can you hear the gospel there? So that's one example. What about gender issues in the pulpit, Bill?
Right. We're talking about the Danvers statement from the Council of Biblical Womanhood and Manhood and how they have come out and said, here's what we believe God's role in this issue of complementarianism is all about, where a man complements a woman complements a man. They have complementary roles. And you have supposed Bible believers who are absolutely intolerant of those who would say that God designed men and women in different roles, much like God the Father and God the Son have different roles. And the attack that comes, you even have some with the title of Baptist that are not interested in hearing God's word. They want to say it is historically and contextually sensitive, to the point where you wonder if there's any verses in the New Testament anymore that do apply to us, because they were all written in the first century and they all have specific contexts. And so before you know it, you have Bible preaching churches that, quite frankly, who wants to have a small crowd? Pastor Sean, we want to have 1,000 on Sunday morning.
Right.
And so people want to make a beeline for that. They think that God can't bless when you take a hard stand, and God can't bless you with many people. And Acts 2 is a thing of the history, and Acts 8 is a thing of history, and you can't see increased crowds. So you have to leave certain issues alone.
Those are the degrees of decline, Bill.
Those one light bulb. It's right. One light bulb. If we don't say anything about women in the ministry, that's okay. We don't want to make a big deal. It's not a hill to die on. And before you know it, there are no hills to die on. There are no light bulbs to change.
The fact is, Bill, no mainline denomination sets out to be liberal.
That's right.
It doesn't start like that. No, we're not forming this denomination to be liberal. It is a slow degree of decline. And only those who are able to back away and look at the founding of the church and then turn around and look at the current state will see Walt Disney walking away and a change of leadership, and next thing you know, the church is not what it used to be. Think about the church, Bill, and we will not use its name, but think about the church in New York, Bill, that decided to send us all those cards from the Sunday school department. So we decided, because they're going to send us Sunday school cards for our children, to go look at this website and see what's there. And Bill, we can't even find the name Jesus Christ on the website.
Well, what's the point? If you don't have a Bible, you believe. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you talk about the Bible, it is such a tool now for propaganda. We have a man in our church, and he has been successful recently in political ventures. He talks about how, for instance, anti-Bible, pro-homosexual marriage is really pro-religion versus pro-evolution. Because, and he pointed this out to me yesterday, I thought it was so interesting. He said, the homosexual agenda, vying for pro-homosexual same-sex marriage, is really, really, it's in their best interest to lean towards religion. Because in religion, you can say, I was created that way. In evolution, you have to say survival of the fittest, natural selection.
Mm.
It is not natural selection for two men who cannot reproduce.
Mm, right.
How do you reproduce? You can't.
So they can't depart from religion, Bill.
No, because
they just need to redefine God.
Right. You need a spontaneous, I was born that way. Right. Because if you say, I was evolved that way, no, that can't be, because natural selection would say then that you don't carry forth any further.
Right.
You
right.
and another man can't have a child, and so obviously you are not the fittest. You will not survive. Nature did not select you. And so what do we see next? We see an entire bit of, for instance, Capital Christian Church in California saying, we have a man who is in leadership who's had the same partner for 25 years, and we believe God has ordained that. Come on, come now.
Right.
Do you just know that it is better for you to be religious and say you were created that way than it is for you to say, there is no God, and I just happen to evolve this way? No. Because if you believe that, you would have to say you are a degradation. You have not evolved. You are not the fittest. You will not survive because nature did not select you because you cannot have children.
The church
it's far better to be religious.
Absolutely. The church in New York, Bill, was started as a fundamental Baptist church in the 1800s. We looked at the website. We know the founder of the church. We know his son. We know what he stood for. Okay, well, that's in the 1800s. Now we're in the year 2012, so we've got 150 years of church history. And what we have is exactly what Kevin's describing in his article, which is degrees of decline, degrees of decline. They didn't start off to be in the 1800s and say, you know what, we're going to be a church where cisgender, transgender, and queer gender are all affirmed.
No way.
Nobody starts like that.
No, and no one says, by the way, Genesis is a fraud. No, they start saying stuff like the first 11 chapters are poetic, they're allegory, they're historical, they're historical poetry. And no one comes out in Rome and says, Moses was a liar. No one says someone wrote for Moses.
Right.
No one says it's a false book of the Bible. They start downgrading it and they start going down by decrees. There's a small decline. No. It doesn't have to be literal. There might have been other people that came. There might have been other people. It might be Adam and Eve are just a picture. No one just comes right out and says, God is a liar. They say that the Bible contains truth first.
Right.
Then they say that some of it is reliable. Then they say there are possibilities for the corruption of the hand of man and the preservation of God's word. And all of a sudden, before you know it, we have a religious book. And so we are driven to be, instead of inclusivists, where Jesus is the only way, now we are driven, because we're not really sure we have absolute truth in the Word of God, we're driven to be pluralistic, which means that there are many ways to God, and sincerity really is the only criteria.
And the truth is, Bill, that we've got Presbyterians in this decline, we've got Methodists in this decline, we've got Baptists in this decline.
Certainly
yes, Baptists, I said that.
Yeah.
We have Baptists in this decline. Bill,
Are you saying that being a Baptist, having Baptists on your building doesn't make you a fundamentalist? Is that what I'm hearing?
Absolutely. We know that we have Baptists, Bill, that are part of a cooperative Baptist fellowship, and that cooperative Baptist fellowship is giving money to fund Sunday school material that teaches queer is acceptable.
Right. And so we would say that while Berean Baptist Church is a Baptist church, we are far more interested in saying we are Baptistic than we are in saying we are Baptist. In other words, we're not going to die on that hill.
No, we're going to die on the Bible hill, Bill. Right. That's the hill that we're dying on. Right. It's the Word of God. And we're doing our very best to recognize where we cannot decline. What are the areas where there can be no declination? What are the areas in which there can be no declining? What are the areas that aren't really a decline? They're more a cultural preference. And what are the areas that you, if you compromise on these things, you're on the road to a slow degrees of decline. You know, Bill, whether I wear a tie in the pulpit or not is not a decline.
Whether you use slides for your main points is not a decline.
It's not a decline. In fact, I could argue that, Bill, I'm more effective in the presentation of the truth, the absolute truth, in using slides. Mm. So that's not a decline. So we need to be able to recognize areas in which there's flexibility, and then the areas in which if we change, we're declining. So, dear listener, are you in a church that's declining? Are you in a church that's declining? I mean, look at your own church website. How is the gospel presented? Is Jesus exalted? Dear listener, when was the last time you heard your preacher preach on a literal hell? Just ask him, preacher, do you believe in a literal hell? Watch his answer. Is he a declining preacher? Is he like Walt Disney? And he sees the firestorms that other preachers get in. And so he's very concerned. He won't touch those topics. That's the decline that we're talking about. Is that the kind of church you're in? Do you need to ask some questions? Do you need to find another church so that you're not part of a declining church? Or maybe your decline is a physical decline. And it's time for you guys to do some edging around the parking lot. It's time for the church sign to get a fresh coat of paint. It's time for people to put some money into the buildings and grounds so that God is glorified. Bill, I want to close by looking back at the very beginning of the article. And let me take a second here. And he says, what looks like criticism of Disney World, its operational decisions, its policies, and its maintenance is done not because I dislike the place, but because I wish for the park and its managers to live up to its potential and its reputation. Bill, I didn't turn on this mic to criticize. I turned on this mic because I care about God's glory. I care about God's glory. And I want every single church in Fayetteville, North Carolina that cares about God's glory to cut its grass, to edge, to plant some new flowers, to make sure that your facilities reflect the glory of God, not only in your physical plant, but in your pulpit ministry. What are your thoughts on that, Bill?
Yeah, Jesus told one of the seven churches to strengthen the things that remain. It breaks my heart when we drive down Skyville Road and I will pass four or five Baptist churches. I know it's 15 minutes before service time and there are two cars in the parking lot. That bothers me. It's time to just step up a little bit and expect the blessing of the Lord in your services. Expect Him to show up, to be gathered in the midst of His people. It's time to expect that His word will bring an increase. It's not, you don't need to sit back and say, oh, it's just all the liberal churches that are seeing big crowds. You don't need to resign yourself to last day syndrome. You can show up early. You can look sharp. You can smile. You can stay in some good physical shape. You can preach the Bible with authority. Even if it's you and a handful getting started, there's no reason to let this thing go. If you need to replace the drapes with blinds, okay, that takes maybe $100. Certainly we can find somewhere in our budget for a place to replace drapes from the 1970s Bob Newhart era with some blinds. Hopefully we can do that. Maybe we can repaint some parking space lines. Something.
Well, thanks for listening. Bill and I have given you our thoughts, and we appreciate Kevin providing us a great article to launch from. If you have any feedback, send it to pastor@bbc@gmail.com, pastor@atbbc@gmail.com. Have a great day.